This morning's scripture reading is found in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will look forth to see what he will speak with me, and what I shall answer concerning my complaint. And Jehovah answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time, and it hasteth toward the end, and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright in him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Habakkuk 2, 1 through 4.
Good to be with you. I just appreciate so very much. And Sue and I have just had an enjoyable journey. And the last few weeks or so, I held a meeting in Osage Beach, Missouri. And then we took a couple of weeks of vacation and then went to Bellflower. And now we're here with you. And it is an honor and it is indeed a blessing. What's interesting about that is after this meeting concludes, we have just a few days to get all the way down to Tennessee, where we have a meeting before we finally make our way back home. But I just tell you, I'm not tired. I'm ready to go. So don't worry about that. I might be old and scrawny, but I'm wiry. And by the way, I can eat too. So don't worry about that. But we are just so happy to be with you. I want to thank the brother for reading from the book of Habakkuk just a moment ago. You know, the prophet Habakkuk is, in my estimation, one of the most interesting of all the prophets. I know that he's one of the, what we often refer to as the minor prophets, but what is really interesting about the prophet Habakkuk is that usually when we think of prophets, we think of those who are carrying God's complaints to man. And that's what usually a prophet does. God is complaining to man, you need to straighten up, you need to do this, or I am going to do that. The book of Habakkuk is different because it's carrying the complaints of man to God. It seems that the righteous people in the days of Habakkuk just simply could not understand why God is allowing such wicked times to exist. Why don't you do something about this is really what their complaints were to God. We expect God to do something about this. This is wickedness that is just prevailing here. So they were, so Habakkuk is carrying the people's complaints to God. Now what's interesting is in chapter 1, God points out, you know what? I am doing something. You may not be able to see it, you may not be able to understand it, but I am doing something. But if I were to completely reveal it to you, you would be so astonished, you wouldn't believe what I am doing during this time. And so when we get into chapter 2, what we find is that God is telling the people that you need to live by faith. Notice what he said again in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. The proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And this is going to be the subject matter that we're going to address this morning. The idea of living by faith. Now you may say to me, now J.R., remember you are lifting a passage from the Old Testament. You're lifting a passage from an Old Testament prophet by the name of Habakkuk. Yes, I'm doing that. But when you get to the New Testament, you find that this verse is mentioned or quoted three times in your New Testament. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You get to verse 17, he says, "For therein," that is in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." There he's quoting from Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. Then again, over in Colossians 3, when Paul is making the argument that no one is justified by the works of the law, he points out in verse 11 that it's evident that no one is justified by the works of the law before God. He says, "The just shall live by faith." Again, quoting from Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. And then we fast forward over to the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 38. Again, that verse is quoted, "The just shall live by his faith, and my soul has no pleasure in those who shrink or draw back." So what this tells us, what this reveals to us, is that our entire life, all of our life, is described or characterized by our faith. All our lives are defined by our faith. And so this is what's interesting. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, if I were to ask you, what does it mean to live by faith? What does it mean to walk by faith? I wonder how would you answer those questions. What does it mean to live by faith? What does it mean to walk by our faith? You know, very often what we do is we kind of focus in upon the mechanics of faith, do we not? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. So the conclusion very often is, well, I tell you what, I'm doing what the Bible says. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I'm doing what the Bible says, so that means I'm living by faith. If the Bible says do thus, thus, and thus, and I'm doing thus, thus, and thus, I live by faith. Or if the Bible forbades me to do this, that, or the other, and I am not doing this, that, or the other, then yeah, well, I'm living by faith. I am walking by faith. Well, you know, that is good insofar as it goes. But I believe we are falling short of this idea of living by faith when we simply make it doing thus, thus, and thus, or eliminating this, that, and the other from our life. Now, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 that we are to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. So I'm going to challenge you right now. As my brother or sister in Christ, I want to challenge you to answer the question, are you living by faith? Are you living your life by faith? Well, if you answer in the affirmative that yes, I am living my life by faith, I want to ask you, how do you know that you are living your life by faith? And again, we have to go beyond the idea of just simply saying, well, you know, I've caught all the T's crossed and all the I's dotted. How do you know that you are living by faith? And then let me throw a caveat. Let me throw more like a wrench into the mix here. What kind of faith is it then that you are living by? You know, this is something that we've got to address. The Bible tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And so, now we have it on the table. You live by faith, and you've even in your mind, you've answered satisfactorily that you know that you live by faith because of this or that. Well, what kind of faith is it? Do you realize the Bible talks about various kinds of faith? The Bible addresses weak faith. The Bible addresses strong faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible addresses this idea of sincere faith. And you can contrast that with James 2:26 that talks about a dead faith. And then in James 2 and verse 19, we can read of what I refer to as demonic faith, that is, the demons believe and tremble. And then there is the justifying or the saving faith in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 24. So, you know, what kind of faith is it that I'm living by? Okay, I am to live by faith. You see, really, the only kind of faith, ladies and gentlemen, that's going to save us, the only kind of faith that's going to justify us, the only kind of faith that's going to assure us of a reward in the glories of heaven is a genuine, sincere, justifying faith. Not weak, not, not demonic, not dead, not lifeless. But the only kind of faith that's going to justify us is a sincere, real, genuine faith. Now again, I want to throw that question out to you again. Do you live by this real, genuine, justifying faith? Does that define your life? I want to remind you again of a passage of Scripture. This time Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. The Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is the kind of justifying faith that I'm talking about. But I want to kind of shift just a little bit, because I want to point out to you that there are people who, rather than living by, and we're going to deal with this justifying genuine faith in a moment. But there are people, ladies and gentlemen, who strive to live by a different kind of faith than a justifying faith. And I've broken this down into two areas that of faith that people try to live by. And I'm not talking about the weak and the strong and the demonic that we looked at a moment ago. I'm talking about a different kind. There are those who seek to live by a certain kind of faith that is not a justifying faith. It is not a genuine faith. It is not a sincere faith. There are those that are seeking to live by what I refer to as an indoctrination faith. Now, before I begin to pursue that, let me address something so that I'll not be misunderstood. Believe me, ladies and gentlemen, I believe doctrine is critical. I believe we must live and pattern our lives according to the doctrine of Christ. I'm not minimizing that in any way, shape, manner, or form. Doctrine is crucial. It is essential. We must abide within the doctrine of Christ in order to be accepted by God. There's no question about that. So the indoctrination faith that I'm talking about, however, is this. This is a faith that someone has in mere facts. This is a faith that someone has in mere practices. This is the faith that someone has in simply memorizing facts and possessing information. And there are a lot of people who are seeking to live their lives just by this kind of faith. Well, I know what the truth is. Well, I know certain facts and I know certain doctrines and I accept these facts and I accept these doctrines. And that is as far as it goes. People have a faith in the knowledge that they have. But let me tell you today, faith, ladies and gentlemen, is not just saying the right things. Faith is not just simply in believing and thinking certain things and accepting certain phrases and facts. You know, James addresses in James chapter 2 this kind of faith. Well, you know, I have faith, but it doesn't do anything for me. I don't have any works that coincide with that. You know, this is just an indoctrination faith. Let me give you an example. You ask somebody, let's take a young person that's been raised, quote, in the church, and you ask them, do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. Well, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, sir, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay, now tell me something. Tell me, why do you believe in God? Why do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, I'm not real sure. This is something I've been taught all my life. Well, you see, I have that doctrine in my mind. There's something I've been taught all my life. Well, I believe this because that's what the preacher preaches. I believe that because, that's what the Bible class teacher has taught me. Well, do you believe that baptism is essential for salvation? Yes, sir, I believe that. Why do you believe that? Well, I heard my Bible class teacher teach me that ever since I was a little shaver, all the way up through high school. Well, do you believe, do you believe that Jesus established one church? Yes, sir, I believe that. Why do you believe that? Well, I believe that because, that's what my mom and daddy taught me. And I've heard that all my life. Well, you see, these are certain things that are believed that are true. And they're critical to believe. But that is as far as God. There was a young man several years ago, and that his daddy was a deacon in the church. And he began, after high school, he began dating this little gal in the community there that was a member of a denomination. And so she began attending services with him. That's great. We were all just delighted. That's wonderful. We tried to get to know her and, kind of get a relationship developed with her. And then we found out later that she began, upon attending services with him, she began to share with her parents things that she felt to be a little strange about the Church of Christ. And one of the things was that we didn't have any choirs, we didn't have any singing groups, and we didn't have any instruments. And so she began to convey that to her parents. And so one day this young man, whose daddy was a deacon, he was a baptized believer, and he was over to his girlfriend's house. And so the mother then, sitting around the table, asked this young man about these things. And she said, "Well, my daughter tells me that where you go to church, you don't have any instruments of music." "No, ma'am." "Well, can you tell me why you don't have any instruments of music? Why is it you people don't use instruments? Why don't you have choirs? And why don't you have singing groups?" You know what his response was? "I don't know. That's just something we don't do. I just heard it all my life." Well, he's got this doctrine down. This is true. We don't have singing groups, and we don't have choirs, and we don't use instruments of music. That is true. But that's all that he had. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I can know all of the apostles. I can name all of the judges. I can memorize the book of Ephesians. But if that's all that I've got, if that's all that I'm relying on, then I'm going to tell you, when I face the pressures of science, and I face the pressures of philosophy, and I face the pressures of denominationalism, I'm going to collapse. Because I don't have a genuine foundation upon which I have built my life. Now don't misunderstand. I believe doctrine is critical. But if all I possess is a head full of information, that's just simply an indoctrinational faith. But then there are those who seek to live their lives by, and it's very similar, but it's by what I refer to as a conforming faith. Now again, I must have a point of clarification here. Because I believe it's critical that we conform ourselves to the image of God's dear Son. I believe that we need to be transformed from this world and we need to conform to the gospel of Christ. I believe that. Conforming to the teaching of the Bible is crucial. What I'm talking about is not conforming to the teaching of the Bible, but conforming to the group that I happen to be associated with. I don't do certain things because, well, the group I'm associated with don't do certain things. I don't participate in certain things because the group that I am associated with don't participate in those things. And I do what I do because the group that I'm with does those things. This is conforming faith. Conforming to do all of the right things because that's the people that I'm associated with. You take, for example, a young person. A young person reaches the age of 12, 13, or 14 years old, and mom and dad are just after him or her, you're old enough to be baptized. And everybody in church is expecting you to be baptized. And so you need to do that. And so he does that. But why did he do it? He did it to conform to the wishes of his parents. Or we do it to conform to the teaching of the preacher because we like him. Or we conform to the teaching of the Bible class teacher. And it's not because this is something that's anchored deeply within our hearts. It's because we're just simply conforming to the people we happen to be associated with. I'm gonna give you a practical illustration that occurred a couple of 3 years ago. I always began this story by reminding people that, you know, how long ago, 2 or 3 years maybe ago, my wife and I, Sue and I, developed for one day temporary insanity. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to explain that. We have 11 grandchildren. 7 of those grandchildren are grandsons, boys. And believe me, they are all boys, every one of them. Well, we decided one day that we were going to take 4 of those grandsons to Kings Island. Now, Kings Island is in Cincinnati, Ohio, and it's one of these Six Flags kind of things, an amusement park. And so, I'm going to tell you something, 2 old people don't need to take 4 boys to Kings Island. Anywhere, for that matter. So, you know what we did? We decided, you know, they're going to be kind of hard to handle, and so we're all going to get red shirts and wear red shirts. I didn't realize that everybody that goes to Kings Island wore a red shirt. But we had these boys, and I tell people it's kind of like herding cockroaches, you know. And so we're going into Kings Island, and the first thing that they wanted to do in this amusement park was to ride this thing called a drop tower. Some people call it a drop zone. It's a structure that goes up 315 feet in the air. And it's got this thing, it's round like this, and it goes up, and then it drops. And as a matter of fact, it drops 67 miles an hour. And so these boys, that's the first thing they wanted to do. They run over to the and get in line to go on this drop zone. And I'm not partial to heights. As a matter of fact, I'd rather eat sushi. but I'm going to tell you, I'm not partial. And so them boys over there in line, and I say to Sue, I said, somebody ought to ride with them. You know? She's having none of it. And so I'm just standing there watching, and suddenly, ladies and gentlemen, a crowd of people were behind me. And I'm just kind of going along with the crowd, and I find myself in line to ride this drop tower. And I wanted to get out. And there's a woman behind me that I know was older than me, and she told me, this is the 3rd time that I rode it, and I love it. Well, I'm not going to get out of line if a woman's telling me that. So I get on, you know, and they strap me in, and I'm just giving a position. And I'm looking at my grandson. This is fun, Granddad. We go up 315 feet in the air. And we sit there for a day and a half. No, I think it's more like 2 seconds. And it drops. Well, my point is this. I went along with the crowd. My heart wasn't in it. But I went along with the crowd, you see. This is the way that a lot of people do in religion. They go along with the church they happen to be a part of. They go along with the family. There hasn't anything been there that's real, genuine faith, other than the fact that they're conforming to the people they happen to be with. I think of the Apostle Peter. You know, we think about Peter denying the Lord 3 times, and he did. And Jesus said that he would deny him 3 times. But let's back up a little bit. You remember what Peter said to the Lord? Peter said, you know, Jesus said, all of you will forsake me and flee this night. And Peter said, no, Lord, I will not forsake you. All of these others may forsake you, but I won't. I will die for you. Now, did Peter mean that? I honestly believe he did. I believe Peter, along with the others, believed that he would not deny the Lord. Well, what gave him that strength? The people he was with. He was with Jesus. He was with the other apostles. And so, sure, in that setting, in that atmosphere, I'm not going to deny you, Lord. But you put him in the courtyard of the high priest, and you let a young maiden attack him, and you let others say, surely you were with him, your speech betrays you, and he collapses. Because now he's not in that safe environment. And this is the way it is with a lot of people's so-called faith. You let them get out of line. You let them get out of the crowd that they're with. You let them get away from home. Young people are often like this. As long as they're living at home, hey, everything is fine. You know, they're doing the right things, and you know, do you dance? No, I don't dance. Well, why don't you dance? Well, it's because the church I'm associated with don't believe in that. Well, what, you know, you just name a number of things. Do you drink alcohol? No, I don't. Well, why not? Because the church I'm associated with don't do that. But you let them get out of that environment. Maybe they go off to college somewhere, or maybe they move across town for a job or to another state. Or maybe they get married and move out of state. And then suddenly you find that their lives are not as they used to be. Now they're doing these things that they used not do. And we wonder why. Well, I'm going to tell you the reason very often is they haven't had genuine faith. They've had conforming faith. They've conformed to mom and dad and grandparents and the church. Those are the kind. This conforming and indoctrination faith is not a saving, not a justifying faith. We have to, ladies and gentlemen, have what is referred to, what I refer to as genuine or sincere faith. You remember 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5? Paul commends Timothy for having what he called genuine faith, sincere faith, that was first in his mother and his grandmother, in Lois and in Eunice. And he said, Timothy, I'm persuaded that is also in you. Genuine faith is without hypocrisy. It is sincere. Let me tell you something. Our faith, ladies and gentlemen, has got to be anchored in Jesus Christ. We must have faith in Jesus. Not have faith in facts. Not have faith in doctrine. All of these things are important. But our faith, our confidence, our trust must be in the man Christ Jesus. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I know Him in whom I have believed. Do you notice what Paul says? I know Him. That is, I have believed in Him. That is in Christ Jesus. Faith that is genuine is faith that is in Jesus, and faith that is genuine, faith that is in Jesus, is a life-transforming faith. I don't do those things because of my faith in Jesus, not because I'm conforming. I do the things that I do because of my faith in Jesus and my trust in Him and my allegiance to His Word, not because that's just something I've been taught all my life. I have faith in Him, and that faith has transformed me. That faith has changed me, and I'm no longer what I used to be. And I no longer do what I used to do. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we often sing, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what transforms us. That's what changes us. That's what saves us. A life-changing faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you today, if my faith in Jesus Christ has not changed me, if it hasn't caused me to put off the old man and to put on the new, if it hasn't caused me to alter the way that I live, the way that I think, the way that I talk, then it is not genuine. It is not real. I'm going to throw out a couple of names. There is a pornographer by the name of Larry Flint, publisher of Hustler and all that's associated with that pornographic community in which he resides. Years ago, when Jimmy Carter was president of these United States, his sister, Ruth Carter Stapleton, she fancied herself as a Pentecostal evangelist. Now, I'm not even talking about what to do to be saved. That's another study altogether. But one time, Ruth Carter Stapleton, this Pentecostal evangelist, and Larry Flint shared a plane ride together. Well, when that plane ride was over, she had a news conference in which he was standing behind her, and she announced to the world that while they were on this plane ride, Larry Flint had given his heart to Jesus Christ, and now he was a born-again Christian. Again, I'm not even talking about what to do to be saved. She didn't have a clue as to what to do to be saved. That was her doctrine. I'm talking about this. She claimed that now Larry Flint is a born-again Christian. Well, the problem with that, ladies and gentlemen, was he may have somehow or another in his mind reached the conclusion that, yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I have no idea. But I'm going to tell you what he didn't do. He didn't give up his pornography. He did not stop publishing pornography. And this is what I'm talking about. Unless my faith in Christ Jesus changes me, unless it causes me to give up the things of this world, unless it causes me to deny myself, it's not real. It's not genuine. It's just talk. You know, faith changes you. It's got to be something that changes you inside and out. If I am living by faith, I'm not living the life that I used to live. I'm not doing the things that I used to do. Calvary has made a difference in me. You know, I may believe. I may believe with all of my heart. Evidence is overwhelming. I may believe that Theodore Roosevelt was the 26th president of the United States, but you know what? That doesn't change me. That doesn't have any bearing upon the way that I live my life. But when I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I have surrendered my will to His will, that changes me drastically. You see, that's the whole point that James is trying to make in James 2, verses 14 through 26. You know, you show me your faith and I'll show you my works. You want to see my faith? Let me show you what it's done in my life and how that has changed me. You know, I think all of us, I look at the conversion of those people in the city of Antioch in Acts chapter 11, and it's thrilling to read about that. It really is. The Word of God reached Antioch. And you know what? When the Word of God reached Antioch, you know, there were people saved. There were people who turned to the Lord through the preaching of the Word. And you know what? When word of that reached the church of Jerusalem, you know what they did? They sent a man by the name of Barnabas down to Antioch. And Barnabas went down to Antioch. And you know what verse 23 says of Acts 11? When Barnabas went to Antioch, he was glad. And you know what made him glad? Because the Bible said he had seen the grace of God. Now remember, we're saved by grace through faith. Well, when he went down to Antioch, the Bible says that Barnabas had seen the grace of God. What did he see? What did he see? Well, J.R. saw the grace of God. Okay, I grant you that's what the Bible says. Well, what did he do? Did he look at a table and see a big bowl of grace sitting on the table? What did he see? Saw the grace of God. What did he see? Did he go to a closet and open up a closet and see grace hanging on racks? What did he see? I'm going to tell you what he saw. He saw the evidence of grace in their lives. He saw the evidence of their faith in their lives. He saw change. That's what thrilled him. He saw genuine faith. He saw genuine grace in the lives of those people. And he was overjoyed because of that. You know, I tell people, and you may, I hope you don't have any problem with this illustration, but I often tell people that faith, grace, even we can include grace here, but faith is like calories. How many of you ever seen a calorie? You ever seen a calorie? Raise your hand and you tell me what it looks like. What's a calorie look like? Hey, you know what? You can take a big old chocolate pie and you can look at it and you can't see a calorie one in that pie. But I'm going to tell you, there's some calories in there. You know, y'all got Wendy's out here, don't you? Wendy's restaurant? You know what? You can go to Wendy's and you can order what they call a Baconator. And as a matter of fact, You can get a 1, 2, or 3. You can order a Baconator triple. And you can pull that thing apart and you look at the bacon and the sauce and the meat patties and all that's on that Baconator. And you know what? You won't see one calorie in that Baconator. But you know what? There are 1,365 calories in that Baconator. You won't see 1 gram of fat, but there are 91 grams of fat in that one Baconator. But I'll tell you what you do. If you decide that you want to go on a Baconator diet, I don't recommend this. If there are any dietitians here, please don't corner me later. But if you want to go on a Baconator diet and you want to eat a couple of Baconators for breakfast, 2 or 3 for lunch, 4 or 5 for supper, you're consuming a lot of calories even though you can't see them in that Baconator. But you go do this for a year and then stand in front of a full-length mirror, you're going to see the results of those calories in your body. This is the way that is with faith in Christ Jesus. You're going to see the evidence of a genuine faith in what it's done for you and to you in your life. If it's real, the changes are obvious. The changes at home, the changes on the job, the changes wherever you happen to be. Genuine faith. Genuine faith is life transforming, and it is trusting. We trust the Lord no matter what is going on in our lives. I read in Hebrews 11 and verse 29, the Bible says that the Hebrews, by faith, they passed through. Didn't say they passed around. Didn't say they passed over. It says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. Can you imagine the faith that it took? To walk out there and you saw a wall of water on either side. And they just took out. And by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. What kind of faith do you have? Do you have that kind of faith that just steps out and just believe, no matter what God said, I believe it. I trust it because Jesus now has control of my life. I have surrendered my life to Him. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. Let me give you a for instance on that. We'll wrap this lesson up. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, you know, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all that we need, I'm paraphrasing the latter part of that, all that we need to sustain us in life that people fret and worry about will be provided, will be given. You believe that? Is that something you really believe? Is that something you trust? Remember who you have faith in. One of my grandsons one day, and I love it, and he's often the one asking these kinds of questions, have a grandson named Jonah. Jonah asked me one day, he said, Granddad, he said, what is your favorite passage in the Bible? What's your favorite scripture? Don't you love questions when kids ask those? Oh, I love it. And I said, well, I don't know, Jonah. Let me think about that a moment. I said, do you have a favorite verse? He said, yeah. I said, what is it? He said, John 3:16. That's okay. That's a beautiful passage. Somebody says it's the heart of the New Testament. Maybe so. I said, well, that's good, Jonah. I said, can you quote that? And he said, yes, sir. And he quoted it. He said, now you tell me yours. And I thought for a moment. I said, well, Jonah, I guess if I was going to pull out a verse that means a lot to me, and maybe we could say it would be my favorite verse, that'd be maybe Philippians 4 and verse 6. He said, what's it say? I said, well, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I said, I might include verse 7 with that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your mind and heart in Christ Jesus. And he thought about that for a moment. He said, I don't think I know what that means. And I said, son, don't worry about it. There are a lot of adults that don't know what that means because they don't have that much faith in Christ Jesus. Are you living by faith? By genuine, life-altering, trusting faith in the Master? You know, in James 2, James mentions two people when he's talking about faith. And he mentions two people who could be no greater opposites. He mentions a man by the name of Abraham and a woman by the name of Rahab. Now let's think about that. Abraham, a man. Rahab, a woman. Abraham, a Jew. Rahab, a Gentile. Abraham, a patriarch. Rahab, a prostitute. Abraham, well, he's somebody. Rahab, well, she's nobody. But you know what? They each had faith in God that altered the course of the rest of their lives. What about you? Do you have faith in God? Do you have faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Is this something that's going to alter you and something that's going to change you? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I know we're going to stand and sing a song, but I want you to look at it for just a moment. I know you'll be reaching for your song, but that's good. We should do that. But I'm going to illustrate to you, as I will each time that I stand before you, this idea of repentance. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then my friend, you need to repent of your sins. And I'm going to make this little gesture each time. Because godly sorrow produces repentance, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. And when we have a change of mind, because we've sinned against God, it changes our direction. We're going away from God, we have godly sorrow, we repent toward God. We don't do what we used to do. We don't live the way we used to live. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith before this audience and the angels in heaven, and you're willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can be raised to walk in newness of life. And that newness of life means that you live a life of faith in the Son of God who loved you and who gave Himself for you. If you're subject to the invitation, why don't you come right now as together we stand as we sing.